before we dive in on this, I want to just cover a little bit of ground about what's been called the historical vote and signing and legalizing homosexual marriages. I blogged on it this week. If you go to the website, and maybe many of you have, that kind of expressed what I was feeling and sensing. And I'd read the news articles and clips, and then I'd read comments. And many of those comments then reacted against those who were commenting, saying, you know, God's design is a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And the Christian community and God believers are identified as bigots, as haters, as homophobic, and all kinds of nasty things. And some of it is true. I think we need to say that. Some of it is true. But God has, He has a standard of living. He has principles. He has guidelines. He has commandments for us to live that's the best for our lives. And so He has virtues of truthfulness, of honesty, of kindness, of love. Because this is the best for our world. He has promise-keeping as a standard that He wants us to live. That speaks to divorce. He hates divorce as much as He hates gossip and greed, as much as He hates homosexuality. There's all kinds of research, studies, journals that I cite, Journal of Medicine, Journal of Psychology, Journal of Human Sexuality, even Prison Stats, Center for Disease Control, that say God's ways work, and they cite the problems and challenges of a homosexual lifestyle. And the problems then that are numerous partners, disease, high suicide rate, and just lots of failings. And so I don't have to be afraid that somehow they've won something. It saddens me that there's this it saddens me that we've maybe glamorized it or legalized it, so now that it opens a greater avenue for that to happen. But the sadness is driven by it doesn't work. And it will never work. And so how do I build bridges instead of walls towards that community? Because everybody that I've met that's embraced that lifestyle has a deep wound. And maybe there's some that haven't, but all those that I've met have this tremendous wound. And if I have a wall that they say, okay, he hates me, even if I'm giving that perception, then how do I ever reach them with Jesus Christ? And I think the model we need to follow is the woman caught in adultery, that she's dragged before him, before Christ, and he pours on her grace. She deserves stoning according to their rules and according to the commands. She deserved to be stoned. And he says, if that you can stone her, and the first one, if you cast first, help me out, cast the first stone. If you've not sinned, if you're without sin, you can stone her. And it says in Scripture that the older ones left first, because right away they know, I've sinned. The first ones dropped their stones and left, and then later the younger ones, because there was still something in them of vilifying and wanting to justify. So he gave her grace. She got something she didn't deserve. She deserved to be stoned. She got freedom. She got honor. She got love poured on her from Jesus Christ. But she also got truth. Because when she's rising up and he says, who's here to accuse you? She says, no one, sir. He says, what? Go and sin no more. So it wasn't just a washing over. He would pretend that it's okay, it's acceptable. So I think our stance as a church is to give grace. And that gives us a bridge to be able to speak truth. That they know the grace has been given. She knew in her heart Jesus wasn't there with a vengeance or a vilifying or a kick in the rear for her. She knew that he really had her best intentions in mind when he said, go and sin no more. And we need to earn that place in an uncompromising way that I think can look like compromising on the grace end. I had a dialogue with a good friend of ours that I think she maybe thought that I was compromising towards the acceptable, that this acceptance, but everything we read in God's Word says it's not. And that's why, because it doesn't work, and this is the way that good living, right living is. And the book, the scripture here, and where we're going in a direction today of talking about finance and saving for a rainy day and wise investing and good stewardship isn't so that we can just be better moral people, but it's a life submitted under the lordship of Jesus Christ so that I can be a transformed person that is an ambassador of Christ that looks like him, that proclaims him. He's not out just to make us better people and better citizens and more productive and useful. He's wanting transformation that's a complete, every fiber of who I am that is under his lordship. So Undercover Boss, one of my favorite programs. I've hardly ever seen it. I've maybe seen three episodes. One was the owner of I think Subway. The other was the owner of the garbage, the waste management company. The other was the owner of a sports line. He had sporting goods stores. But the premise of the program, if you haven't seen it, is that an owner of a business, a successful business, goes undercover and goes to all the outlets, to the stores that he owns, and sees what's going on. He's kind of boots on the ground. And he sees what's happening, and he goes and he applies for as a worker in maybe these lower positions, entry-level jobs, cashiers, workers. The one time he was out on a landfill that the waste management then would dump their waste, and one of the jobs was going out and make the refuse that was blowing away, like the plastic bags and stuff, going out there with the little thing with a poker at the end and grabbing them. And so he's in training, and they explain to the trainee, there's going to be cameras following him, because there's obviously cameras, and how do they explain? Saying they're doing some training video or something or another. They give some excuse for why there's cameras. So the cameras are rolling, and he's out there, and the guy is instructing him, now you got to be kind of move along, and get this stuff, and he's pokey slow. Now, I think the owner maybe got fired by this guy on that. Because sometimes it happens where they just get the point, this isn't working. You're not able to do this job. We're going to have to let you go. And so the owner of the company gets fired. Other times, he comes in and they shave, they put a wig, they do something to disguise them and the whole undercover. They come in. And they find that this person who's really kind of on the bottom of the whole hierarchy level has some brilliant ideas that aren't able to be initiated or implemented because they haven't been heard. And he says, that's a great idea. Why didn't you tell us? Well, I told somebody, and they didn't listen. Well, they ax the guy that didn't listen, you know, and promote this. At the end of the show, I just love that he brings them all in, or she. They've had female owners of business. He or she brings them all in, and they're wondering, what's going on? And then they meet This is the owner of the company. And then the lights go out and they're like, oh my goodness, I fired you. You know, and they're worried. And they said, I deserve firing. You are a hard worker. You hustle. I don't have it in me to do that kind of stuff. I don't know how you do it. And they just honor them. And they, you know, hear of, they're working a second job, and this is their second job because there's a medical bill, or they're wanting to go to college, and there's some hardship there that because of their ownership, because of their wealth, they're able to say, here's your tuition. Here's your medical bill. I love that. I wish, there's something in me that wishes I could do that, that I had the means and wealth to be able to help somebody out that way. And so I snatch those little ways that I can help out, you know, and fill somebody's tank of gas or something to have a little bit of that feeling. There's a phrase in the Bible that I thought was just, you know, this must be like an ancient phrase that kings and royalties would use as a boast. They'd have something happen and they want to lavish them, and they say, I will give you up to half my kingdom. You remember reading that in the Bible. And you don't run into it often. One time you run into it is when Herodias' daughter was dancing before King Herod and pleasing him so much and his guests, you know, in such a way that he gives that boast to her. Up to half the kingdom. Ask whatever you want. Up to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you. And so she goes and talks to her mother, and she says, I want the head of John the Baptizer. And he's saying, why don't you ask for gold, for land, for position? But he had to be true to his word, so on the platter. But there's this boast that up to half the kingdom, and I think that it's not just a saying, but the king knows something about his position. He has an ability to build wealth, to accumulate and surround and build power and influence, that he could give up to half of it away. As long as he's a major holder, if he's got 51% of it, he or she knows they've got the ability to build it back up again. And that's what we're talking about today, is wise investing, stewardship, saving for a rainy day, saving for college, for retirement. And again, I'm utilizing the theme from Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey, the class going, and we're number 6 or number 7, I think, tonight. But it's not duplicating what we have this evening. His title was Navigating the Alphabet Soup of Investing. Something on that order. It was a little long for the sign out there, so I made it Saving for a Rainy Day. And there's a principle that says, if you're faithful with little, he'll give you more. And we read that in Scripture. And I think that's that half my kingdom. I've been faithful with this. Even unrighteous kings, like King Herod, not a God follower at all. We've been talking about baby steps through Financial Peace University. Quick quiz. What are those baby steps that we talk about each time in the evening and here on Sunday mornings? Baby step number one, $1,000 emergency fund. So having that in your saving. Step number two, get rid of debt. I'm going to take one step in front of that, though, that I don't think, we've got a little card that's got the baby steps. What should you do before that? Written budget. So you know you're telling your money where to go. Number three, we're going to take that dumping debt. Debt. apartment. Dumping debt. So get rid of, you know, you're getting rid of your credit card debt, your college loans. The only thing you have of owing out there is your mortgage. Number four, and we had a lot of kind of some subcategories, but number four would be what? 3 to 6 months savings of your expenses saved. This one I just mentally wrote off. I've heard this for years. Ron Blue, Larry Burkett, kind of back in Connie and I's generation. Now Dave Ramsey reinforcing this again, 3 to 6 months. I just thought that'll never happen, so I never reached for it. We have started. We have $50 in our slot. Don't despise small beginnings, people. But what's more important is I believe it can happen now. I really believe, because we've done these things here. True confession to our leaders. We cut up 3 or 4 credit cards. We didn't have anything. Well, we paid off what we had. We had $6.93 on the Menards card. And now we're driving more sales because Menards gives you 2% back, but I don't buy enough from there. But we opened another checking account, a credit account. Dave Ramsey wouldn't be happy with us. We'd gotten enough saved up that we didn't have to use the emergency budget. We got new tires on the pickup. Anybody that saw our tires knows we needed them. And I got $40 off if I open up that credit account. They say don't do that. But we already have in our ledger that amount for the tires. We have it. I went to the customer service to see if I could pay it before the card came. I couldn't do it. Their whole setup wouldn't allow me to do that. So I have to wait for that card to come and pay for it and then cut it up right after we pay for it. So there we are. Confession, good for the soul. Today, I mean, there's having power over your purchase, there's insurance, but I'm going to go baby step number 5 that he talks about is 15% invested. He says, once you have these, now you can work on college saving, retirement, generous giving. So I think like we have with insurance, we kind of can ask the question, does the Bible really talk about investing? Is investing really a biblical concept? Is it scriptural? Well, I think the answer is it depends. If my investing is for greed, not scriptural. If my investing is for getting rich quick, not biblical. What's the lottery up to now? I heard 500 million. 600 million? Somebody's won? There you go. So you didn't win. She didn't buy any tickets. She didn't win because she didn't buy any tickets. But it's $2. I read it's $2 a ticket, right? Or lottery, whatever you call them, dealios. And some of them, you know, once it gets up there, it's like, get rich quick, you know, I can. And that's the whole hope for thing. Not biblical. Biblical is building, 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 building. If it is for good, you being a good steward, if you have these and you're like that undercover boss, or if you like the king that can boast and say up to half my kingdom, there's some investing that's really wise stewardship. That we can say, yeah, we can see that scripturally. So it really is based on attitude. We read that Proverbs from Proverbs 6, 6 and 7. Like the ant, there's a comparison. The ant stores up, and so they have it there when wintertime comes. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler, yet it stores its provision in the summer and gathers its food in the harvest. So it's your attitude. Is my attitude a greed and accumulation, Or is my attitude, why stewardship? Solomon, in the scripture, is called the wisest king and is called the wealthiest king. And word spread about him far and wide. The queen of Sheba, is that the region of Egypt? Is that where she came up from? Some of you Bible scholars, help me out. No? She makes a trek over to see Solomon because word came to her. Where? Ethiopia. I think you nailed it. She's the undercover boss of Ethiopia. Not undercover. She goes and her entourage to have some time with Solomon because she hears he really is wealthy. And wealthy people like visiting wealthy people. And so she goes over there and she says, you know what? What I heard was just a small fraction. He's far wealthier. You know, oftentimes it's like those fish stories that, you know, you catch a fish and by the time it gets around far where that fish is grown. But she says, not the case. Silver was like common stuff. Gold was everywhere. And so Solomon is really a good person to look for, wise and wealthy, for some principles. So this morning we'll grab three principles of investing. One principle is diversification. Second principle is going to be ethical investing. And third principle is going to be wise counsel. So I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now Ecclesiastes is kind of tricky to find. But if you open your Bible in the middle, it doesn't work on an app on your phone, but you open your Bible to the middle, and you're going to end up in Job, Psalms, or Proverbs. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Yeah, if you go to Song of Solomon, you're too far. So Ecclesiastes 11, we're going to read the first six verses. I'm reading from the New International Version. Your version may be a little bit different. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give your portion to seven, yes, to eight. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you don't understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening, let not your hands be idle. For you do not know what will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for these words written that we can look at today. And we ask that we don't malign, we don't twist, we don't use it out of place, but we accurately look at and peer and see these words and that they do something in our hearts and lives today. Amen. There's kind of the story of the salesman that ends up getting lost, and he's out in just the sticks, this long driveway, and it's the only house kind of that he can see, and a long driveway, he drives up, and the farmer's out in the rocking chair of the porch, and he wants to make small talk, because he can tell there's some distrust there, and he doesn't want the farmer just to send them, you know, on a wild goose hunt. He wants the real address and place he needs to go. So he engages him with some small talk, you know, asking of, do you have corn planted in your fields? He says, nah, it'll probably be too hot for corn. Well, do you have beans? Did you plant soybeans? He says, nah, it'll probably be too dry for beans. Well, how about any grain, any oats or wheat? Not likely be too wet for any grain. He says, well, what do you have planted? He says, nothing. And Solomon has this whole aspect, too, of, you know, the person that's watching the wind, they're watching the clouds, they're not going to get it done. So there's that aspect of taking a step, because there's some for investing that's like, I might lose my money. And that's a real possibility. What can help is diversification. At the very beginning, he says, divide your portion into seven, even eight. You don't know what your misfortune may occur on earth. To me, it sounds pessimistic. Split it up. You don't know what misfortune might happen. A little pessimistic. But I think there's wisdom there that spreading out wealth in a variety of areas, then if it loses one, it might gain in another. Gold gets high and everyone starts clamoring after gold. It's high, it's record high, go after it. That's usually the bad time to buy gold, because now it's on the downward trend. And if all you have is only gold, so have a variety of investments. It spreads the risk and reduces those risks. It does not guarantee success. So know that. It doesn't mean, okay, now you've got it made. You've got your portfolio spread out into these different things. But it reduces your risks. Diversification includes different types of investments, bonds, domestic and foreign stocks, real estate. I know people that have bought antique cars or classic cars because that was their interest, their passion. They knew it. And so they knew what a good price was and what they could get for selling it. It was an investment. There's those that have rare coins. There's a friend that her husband goes to these World War II, World War I swap meets. So relics, or that's not what they call them, is it? But those artifacts from those wars, he knows this stuff. He knows, you know, badges and bullets and swords and hats and those different things. So he's got an internet business. He's buying, he's selling. So investment has a lot of unique different avenues that you can invest. Mutual funds offer a high degree of diversification within a single fund. You buy one. I mean, if you buy like an index 100, there's 100 different companies that you're invested in. One of them can go belly up. You still got 99 that could be doing well. And it helps spread that risk out. Even within mutual funds, there's different types of risks or different directions you can go. Large cap, mid cap, small cap. Emerging markets, growth and income funds. The second is this aspect of ethical investing. I'm going to have you move forward to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to just look at two verses there. Be warned. Oh, let me jump down. 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. So Solomon is advising, the conclusion's been heard, fear God. So when you're investing with a fear and respect of God, asking, does this honor God? Because you can invest in something that's a sure thing, that's going to reap great rewards, but it plays on the weaknesses of others. Casinos would be an example of that. So is my investment ethical? So this gets a little tricky, like in mutual funds. Is there a company there of that 100 stocks or 100 companies that I'm investing in that maybe is a hospital that performs abortions? Or is there a tobacco company? Is there a Philip Morris? Or is there, you know, something there that conflicts with my ethics and would be displeasing to God? So how do you find out? Well, there's a couple places you can go. That one is the Social Investment Forum. I went there, and I think it has kind of changed a little bit. It's called SIF.org, I think. Social Investment Forum. And it really kind of is emphasizing more of a green investment, good for the environment investment. I didn't see so much for the morality part, and maybe I just need to spend a little bit more time on that website. Another one is Sound Mind Investing Newsletter. That one I didn't go to, so I'd like to hear what you discover there. Sound Mind Investing Newsletter. I think if you Googled Christian value investing, I didn't do that, but I think if you Googled that, you'd have something that would come up that has some recommendations that would follow a more Christian valued mutual funds, or they'd have a kind of ones that they would flag that would say these funds or in this area is going into something that you may not want to be investing in. Number three is wise counsel. So go back a little bit to Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And we're kind of funny, I think most of us are a little funny about investing. We're either reticent because we're maybe embarrassed, we don't know a whole lot about it, and so we don't want to show our ignorance, and so we kind of keep it to ourselves and launch out and make these investments. Otherwise, we just feel, we're talking about money. And that money is a real personal thing. And whenever you talk to others, you feel like you're crossing kind of some social lines there of, you know, will they think I'm boasting, or I feel humble because I think their income is higher than me, and I feel awkward. But this principle of wise counsel, you can find it in a variety of areas. And I've spoken to some friends that have really well-paid positions and jobs, lawyers, doctors. And often I've heard in conversation, it comes up at some point in our relationship where they made a bad investment. And they lost not just $100, not just $1,000, usually tens of thousands that they've lost. Where somebody had this surefire deal and they had to jump on it quick, and you're an early investor and all of this and that, and they had the means to do it, but they didn't go to wise counsel. Or they fell in, and the group that they had kind of had a group think, and they all seemed like it was a good idea, and all of them were pulled in and lost their shirts. The wise counsel helps generate some dialogue and maybe some caution. So there's financial planners. There's investment counselors. Right here locally, there's Newton Financial, a Christian owner of a finance. So he would share and understand. If you're talking about biblical investing, it wouldn't be like a foreign concept. There's Edward Jones, and there's a couple offices here. You may know some of the businessmen or women that are involved there. There's investment groups. Some of you are involved in investors group where they come together on a monthly basis and have a dialogue. They've done research on mutual funds or companies, and they have, you know, an amount to jump in, whether it's $20 or $100. It's usually not high stakes where you're putting, you know, a couple grand down. But as a group, they're exploring and they're talking and they're learning, And especially at an early stage, when you're not putting a whole lot of skin into it, if you've got $100 that it's not going to be the end of your line to lose, you can learn a lot. And just talking to some others on a ground level, that's a great place to just get some more counsel and wisdom from. On this counsel, always use more than one advisor, including your spouse. Know what you're investing in. Understand what you're investing. My mother, to me, has done an incredible job of investing that I'm always amazed at, because I don't see that she knows a whole lot and hasn't gathered, but it's from other people. She invested in some debentures that I don't understand, and so for that, I would never invest in debentures because I don't get it. What are they? If you don't know what they are, good idea not to invest. For the guy that knows World War I and II relics and stuff, he knows that stuff. I would probably lose my shirt, my shorts, my socks, and my shoes. I know nothing about it. So have an understanding or get understanding what you're investing in. Don't risk money you can't afford to lose. If you're putting money out there that should be used for paying bills, that's not biblical investing. You pay your bills. This is money after you have some emergency dollars, you have some dollars there that's in a job loss or a situation where you need 3 to 6 months, now you can be looking at some dollars going out. So that if there is a loss, you're still going to be able to buy a refrigerator if your refrigerator quits. Put tires on the vehicle while it's just shaking up a storm driving down the road. And don't make a hasty decision. Whenever somebody says, you just got to act on this now, red flags always go up. I mean, what's the hurry? It's a limited time offer. Okay, my limited time is going to be at least overnight. And usually I find out it's still there the next day, the next week, the next month. If it still has this urgency, you got to get it now. Avoid hasty decisions. So taking it home, have that emergency fund of $1,000. Have that written budget. Have dumping debt. Get rid of all your debt, because you're paying interest on that. Have 3 to 6 months of savings. Establish a power over purchase. That is, you really avoid those impulse on the big ticket items. You're having a dialogue with your spouse or your accountability person. And then have insurance provision for your family. We covered that last week. And finally, have some wise investing for the future. Let's stand. Let's pray. Well, Lord, for Connie and I, our stage of life is such that our kids have already grown and the college saving isn't there, but retirement is something we look at. But something for our grandchildren. And there's something within me that would just love to be able to be more generous, to have a greater amount to be able to help people. And Lord, there's people here that are much younger in their stage that have a young family and are making those decisions about saving for college, saving for retirement, saving for generosity. And I pray that you give discernment and wisdom to wise investing. The parable of the talents and the one that just buried it really got the manager's wrath, that he didn't have faith to make it work, to build on it, to expand it. Father, there may be some people here that will amass wealth in such a way they could be like that king, that if they lost, as long as they didn't lose more than half, they can build it back again. There's something of a business savvy, of an investment, of a marketing strategy that you've given them, an inventiveness that's from you. And Lord, that they would use that for your glory and your honor. Father, for us as we leave here, that these first baby steps, if we haven't taken them, that we start walking it out in faith. That puts us in a place where we're not scrambling for money, but we are using it. And the principle of, if we've been faithful with a little, you're going to put more in our hands. And if we're faithful with that, you'll put more in our hands. And if we're faithful with that, we want to be faithful with what we have right now. I thank you for those that are here that are generously giving. I thank you for those that are wise stewardship of the finances that you've given them. And I pray you continue to bless them and honor them. And for those that are taking those early steps, Lord, just continue to encourage us and confirm our steps. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week.